as we turn to God's word, let's ask him to help us understand it. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you will use it, that you'll use your scripture to speak into our hearts this morning, seal the truths of it on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Who you listen to can make a huge difference. For kids, if they're around friends who encourage them to smoke or take drugs, that can lead them down a bad path, if they listen. There are ads on TV, either selling you things, telling you you want this now, buy it now, or selling long-term gain. Invest in this type of fund, it will produce more. Again, they're telling you how to live, how to spend and save money. Politically, there's lots of voices telling us what's acceptable in society. About relationships, telling us what relationships are acceptable. Telling us about gender. On much of this, we can either believe that what we're being told is right, that our society is right, or hold to different values. We have to make choices about who we listen to. Well, this is nothing new. The Israelites were in the same position. They had to choose who they listened to. One choice was one of the voices we've seen over the last few weeks. That's Ezekiel. And let's be honest, what he was saying was unpleasant to hear. He's already predicted God leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple. The one thing the Israelites thought would never happen. After all, the Creator God had picked them as his people. And in chapter 12, Ezekiel continues in similar fashion. Acting out, going into exile, he packs his things up in front of the Israelites, who must have started to get used to Ezekiel acting things out, acting out dramas for their benefit. And then in the evening, he digs through a wall, covers his face so he cannot see the land, and goes carrying his belongings on his shoulders. And in verse 11, God tells Ezekiel to tell the people, they will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. Ezekiel says the prince in Jerusalem will be brought to Babylon, where he'll die unable to see, and the people will go into exile as captives of foreign nations. The Israelites will be brought to the lowest of low points, their ruler shamed never to rule again, their people taken as prisoners, far away from home, to build another's nation. And it's only then that they'll acknowledge their God. Then that they'll know their God. Verse 15. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God destroying and scattering them among the nations will lead to them knowing him. It's in trouble that they'll seek him, that they'll acknowledge his words, that they'll seek to change their ways. And if we think about it, Ezekiel's actually saying, you won't believe me now, but only when you see this, to the Israelite leaders. He's saying that it only once God's word to them through him is fulfilled. Only once it's fulfilled that they'll believe and trust it, that they'll listen to it and acknowledge all they do wrong and they see it fulfilled. In Ezekiel's words, they'll acknowledge their detestable practices. Ezekiel's speaking uncomfortable truths to Israel, which the Israelites don't want to hear. Yet, God's promises to Israel in Deuteronomy as part of his covenant include not only the wonderful promises to bless them when they obey him, but also promises to curse them when they disobey and forsake him, so that they'll come back to him. Promises that include plagues and swords, so that they'll find enemies ruling over them. And Ezekiel is saying that God is doing this because they have disobeyed him. Given Ezekiel's a priest, someone to be treated with respect, the Israelites therefore decide his words must be worth listening to, but speaking of some distant time in the future. Cannot be now. It cannot be that bad. They do not want to face reality. And God's response through Ezekiel is, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies about the distant future. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. God's going to act. It will happen. So it is apparent. He is speaking. God will make himself known through judgment. So they'll stop listening to what they want to and listen to him, so that they'll follow their God with undivided hearts. He does not want them listening to other voices, distracting them from following him. But who are these voices that are distracting them? What are they saying? Well, for those who follow sports teams, but don't care whether it's rugby league, AFL, cricket, soccer, you know how teams start the season with big expectations. This year will be really good. And the management must make positive sounds. Or politicians on the campaign trail, they'll make positive sounds. This is all that we'll do for you. How good it will be when we get in. How we'll change things for the better. And that's similar to the voices the Israelites wanted to hear, the voices they wanted to listen to. 13 verse 10. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there's no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. The prophets speak of peace, peace and prosperity, what the people want to hear. They're saying how good it will be, that walls that aren't built to last will last, that things will be fine, the type of message we love to hear, but we don't have to worry, the best will happen. But it needs to be true. And here it isn't. The flimsy nature of their existence, of their hopes, will become obvious. Ezekiel goes on to speak against the prophetesses. Now, this has nothing to do with their sex. Israel was used to women prophets. Isaiah's wife's referred to as a prophetess, and there are four other specific examples, including Miriam and Deborah. But this is because they sew magic charms and speak prophecies from their own imaginations, similar to the male prophets. All they're interested in is charming people and praise. And yes, there are such people around today. I still remember shockingly that someone who claimed to be a committed Christian was still going to go and see a medium. Mediums deal with spirits and things Christians shouldn't be near. They're interested in charming people and in praise, because that's how they earn money. And these women here are similar to that. And the judgment is on them, as well as the prophets earlier, speaking of peace, when there isn't any. God's judgments to cut them off from Israel. 14 verse 9. And if the prophet is enticed to offer a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves any more with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Sovereign Lord. So God will destroy such prophets. He will not give words to an unfaithful people, other than speaking of their guilt and punishment. And only then, in their desperation, will they turn from their sins to him. So, how do the Israelites know the words of Ezekiel are as he claims? Because each chapter from chapter 12 to chapter 18 starts, "The word of the Lord came to me." There are further cases in this section. Ezekiel's claiming that, unlike these false prophets, he speaks for God. Well, firstly, what Ezekiel speaks comes to pass. Zedekiah, the leader in Jerusalem at that time, did rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He was brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. But this was only after the Babylonians, having ended his family line in front of him, killed his sons, they then put out his eyes. So he could not see Babylon or the journey on the way, as Ezekiel at the start of the passage in chapter 12 predicted. And Jerusalem was gone, the temple destroyed, the Israelites in exile, as Ezekiel predicted. Secondly, what Ezekiel said agreed with Scripture. It matched the curses in Deuteronomy. You could measure Ezekiel against Scripture, and the message was in agreement. And that is where the Israelites, when in exile, went. They went to Scripture. It's where we should be listening, where the messages we listen to should be from Scripture, because true prophecy is God's word speaking into our lives, using Scripture to speak and challenge us. Yes, sometimes people can and do speak of the future, but it's rare. Prophecy is generally speaking to our lives now. But the question we need to ask is, who do we listen to? What do we live our lives around? Do we listen to the world saying everything's okay? And what we do is okay as long as it's done in love and does not hurt anyone. That does not consider plagues or natural disasters in the light of God? Or do we listen to Scripture that suggests the answer is to turn to God and live by His rules, and that even plagues like COVID are sent to make us to think of turning to God, make us consider who's ultimately in charge and follow Him? As people did consider at the start of COVID. But as Scripture predicts, when plagues come, even then people will not listen, they will not repent. Are our views founded on the world and its view, or on Scripture and on Jesus dying for us to bring God's mercy? For the Israelites, going their own way had led them down a really bad path. Chapter 16, the birth of Israel is described as that of a baby whose cord's not cut, who's not washed, not rubbed with salt as protection from the disease, was not clothed. All the basic care you'd expect for a child. Rather, the baby was thrown into a field to die. And then God said to it, live, enabled Israel to grow. And when Israel was grown, ready for love, he offered her love, which he took, along with all the benefits that came with that. She rose to be a queen among the nations, but instead of trusting in God, she trusted in all he'd given her. 16 verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. All that God gave to Israel, she gave to others. She indulged them rather than enjoying her God and all he gave her. She became a prostitute, but one who rather than was paid, paid her lovers. She even killed her kids, which we read in some of the king's reign, Manasseh and Amon. That definitely happened. So God decided to let her suffer, to suffer as a prostitute, handing her over to her lovers to do as they like with her. That's how God describes Israel. Yet, despite everything, he does promise redemption. She will come back to him. While she may have followed the ways of the surrounding peoples, she will come back into his care. God goes on to compare her with her two sisters. For Sodom, known for its sexual sin, known as the worst sinners. But that's not the criticism here. Here it's pride and arrogance, not helping the poor and needy. 16 verse 49. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Rather than expressing mercy to the poor, they considered themselves above such things, leading them into sexual sin as they grabbed what they wanted. there's a clear contrast between the two and no ground in between. The second Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, formed when most of the tribes rebelled against David's grandson, Rehoboam, to become Samaria, a kingdom that became based around idols to avoid going to the temple. Based around idols and therefore avoiding following the instructions of the law, as that would mean going back to the southern kingdom to worship God. Yet although this kingdom was destroyed for its sin, Israel is described as committing worse sins than these, despite in its pride despising the northern kingdom. But God promises restoration for all of these, promising an everlasting covenant with his people. Verse 60, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. God's promising a covenant for eternity when his people return to him, that they'd be restored to relationship and blessing with him. This is in line with the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy. They promise that God will take them back when they return to him. The promise here is for an everlasting covenant. Verse 62. So I'll establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you, for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed. Further, it says God makes atonement for all that they've done. It's clear that he's providing mercy. But how can a just God provide mercy? There needs to be atonement. And that brings us to Jesus. Jesus dying to take God's wrath, to take the punishment for us so that we might receive mercy. God's Son dies in your and my place that we might have love, life, eternal life with him. As long as we choose to live for him, surely that sacrifice demands that we live for Christ. That's what brought me to him. And in chapter 18, he makes clear this is our individual responsibility, calling each one of us to turn to him. 18 verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you. Each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you've committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God does not want us to die, but to turn to him and live. Not as some secondary citizen, but as part of the bride at the greatest wedding, the greatest marriage there is, the wedding of Jesus and his church. Therefore, God calls us to turn to him and live, not to run after the things of this world as the Israelites did, but to live for relationship with him through Christ. If he sent his son to die for us so we might live, surely that should be central to our lives, what we want for our families, what we want for those around us. For us, this asks questions of what we chase after, whether we chase after the world, listen to its voices, chase after money, prosperity, success, work, sporting field, for ourselves, for our family, chase after power, or is our God the most important relationship in our lives? Do we live for him? Use what we have for him? and above all else, us, want for our friends, our families to know him and live for him? Does our relationship with God dictate what matters in our lives? Dictate what we want and what matters for our families' lives, and therefore dictate how we live? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to atone for our sins, to die in our place, that we might live. Just seal the truths of that on our hearts. Help us to listen to you above everything, and to live out of it in gratitude for all that you've done for us in Christ. His name. Amen.